Let's turn in God's Word now to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 7 through 17. Amos 7, verses 7 through 17. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing. Our Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word and the preaching of Your Word, what You have commanded to us, as well as the conscionable hearing of the Word, that we plead You would speak through me as the mouthpiece of You, as well that You would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son Jesus Christ, for we long to see Him and we long to see Your promises fulfilled, and we wait for them in hope, even in hope of that coming day that we read about, of the resurrection of the dead. And so, Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 7, verse 7. These are God's words. Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. And those are God's words. The last time we were in the first six verses of chapter 7, and we were shown how patient the Lord is in His mercy, His long-suffering with Israel, who are covenant breakers. How much more merciful is He then when with His people, His covenant keepers, who are in union with Jesus Christ. How much more merciful, how much more compassionate. Forever merciful, forever compassionate. Well, as we spoke of last time, for those who are His covenant people, and yet covenant breakers, Covenant breakers, beloved, are those who break covenant with Him, those who refuse Him as their God, who rebel against Him without repentance, without faith, without love for Jehovah, but go on in their sin and disobedience and idolatry, and do not turn back to Him. Covenant breakers. In the prophets, the telltale sign of a covenant breaker is found in those who are said to not repent. We had two visions in verses 1 through 6 where the Lord showed judgments coming. They didn't actually come, but the vision was that judgments were coming upon Israel. And Amos prayed and pleaded, "Lord, forgive! For who could stand against Your judgments, Lord?" And Jehovah, since God does not change, we remember, nor is He passive, Jehovah showed mercy and long-suffering with these covenant breakers. And now we come to a third vision. And the second point of the chapter, the Lord promises judgment. The Lord promises judgment, verse 7. It says, "Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand." A plumb line, it's an instrument. Some of you probably understand what that is. If you today, one looks like a metal cone, which acts as a non-magnetic weight on the end of a string that hangs down. You use it to see if a wall is perfectly vertical, or that it's not leaning in or out or right or left, whatever direction. It's vertical, perfectly vertical. And the question, of course, is, you use the plumb line, is it upright? And in verse 8 it says, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." And so the Lord, who is perfectly upright, perfectly upright, comes and He uses a plumb line on Israel. Are they perfectly upright? Are they perfectly righteous? Or are they bowing in and out? Or are they lean one way? Or are they at an angle? That's not upright. And Amos in the vision sees the plumb line, and the conclusion that Jehovah comes to, "I will not again pass by them anymore." That is, they are not upright. They are not righteous. They are not perfectly vertical like a wall must be. And so they must be destroyed. God stands upon the wall of Israel not to hold it up, but to tread it down and destroy it. The plumb line, searching for equity, searching for righteousness. He brings Israel to trial. And they would receive there the rule of divine law, His law, which is the plumb line, Himself. And the Lord discovers their wickedness, that they had erred, they had sinned against Almighty God and not turned back to Him. If they would have turned back to Him and repented, as Amos had consistently pleaded, "Repent, repent," then they would have been found upright. But they had not. They had not turned to the Lord. They continued rebelling against Him. They have laid themselves open and flaunted their sin and laughed off the Lord's lesser judgments. And so the Lord lays down the plumb line, His law, because when the Lord comes to bring about utter ruin upon a people, when He comes in judgment, He judges exactly according to the line, the law, His word. He punishes with exactness. He has determined by His perfect righteousness and justice, "I will not again pass by them anymore." Amos, there's no more intercession for you to do. They shall no longer be spared and reprieved. And just like Hosea, no more mercy. No more long suffering. their punishment no longer shall be turned away. And just as Abraham, we prayed a little bit like this morning, just as Abraham pleaded over Sodom, for the few righteous who remain, please spare Sodom. And he kept pleading that with the Lord, and all before the Lord finally removed all the righteous people when he brought Lot's family out. And then he came and destroyed Sodom. Amos, no more interceding like Jeremiah 7 says. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry nor a prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Jeremiah 11, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. And Jeremiah 14, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. It's not the gospel message that I will remember their iniquity no more. But it's the judgment message. Because they've denied the gospel. They've rebelled against the Lord. And so as the mercies of the Lord and long sufferings of the Lord were shown to Israel, their only response was to do what? They continued in sin that grace would abound. And so now the time, the vision shows, now the time of judgment has come. Now some people might think for covenant breakers, these covenant breakers, the Lord has been quick to come to judge Israel. Of course, this is not at all the case. If we've been paying attention, he had long sinned. Israel had long sinned against the Lord. The Lord had been long sinned against for generations by Israel. He sent His warnings through lesser judgments. After lesser judgments, He sent His prophets to Israel, Amos only being one of them. And the kings and the peoples did what? They refused to listen. They just continued in their sin and rebellion against the Lord. Beloved, this is why we should be concerned for many nations, including ours, perhaps even for many churches who have continuously rebelled against Him with no repentance, and lesser judgments have come. And lesser judgments have come. Because there is a point where the Lord judges finally. What will the judgment be? Verse 9. Summarizing, all the religious establishments and all the civil establishments will be destroyed. The high places and sanctuaries, the false centers of worship, the centers of idolatry, they will become desolate and laid waste. Bringing up the sanctuaries should stand out. Because the only true sanctuary at that time was in Jerusalem at the temple. And they had long since abandoned that for the setting up of their own false altars at Bethel and Dan, according to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The Lord had not yet abandoned the temple at Jerusalem, in spite of deviations from true worship that were being practiced there in Judah at the time. There were also times of real reformation in Judah and the southern kingdom under Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Hezekiah. There had never been in Israel. So the end of verse 9. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The government, the king, and his house, I will rise against it with the sword and pierce it through. Right? This is really getting to not just Jeroboam that we know the future. It's not just getting to Jeroboam, but his son Zechariah. The whole royal house of the northern kingdom. As we consider the promised judgments of the Lord, the desolation and destruction He would bring upon Israel, the northern kingdom, we must remember that the ways of the Lord are just, as we heard this morning, just and equal. Psalm 96. Before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Psalm 98, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Ezekiel 18, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And judgment has been committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17 we read this morning. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so if Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, then you have no cause to fret or fear. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And yet if Jesus is not your Savior, if Jesus is not your Lord, then here now the Lord's judgments are perfect in equity and righteousness and truth. They are just, and you will receive, it is inevitable, you will receive the just and eternal punishments of your sins against Him. And that should cause you to quake. There should be terror in you, beloved, and if you're in you unbeliever, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Numbers 32 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. There's only one place for refuge from sin. There's only one place of refuge from sin. Acts 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Lord calls you to come and have salvation as it is freely offered to you alone in Jesus Christ. And Christians, believers, saints of the Most High God, consider the plumb line. Consider the plumb line. Where do you fall? Are you upright, vertical, righteous on God's perfect plumb line? The purpose our God has is good here. Right? Search the Scriptures. Examine yourselves. Right? When we look to the Lord's Supper, test yourselves by the standard of God's Word, His law. Lest we begin to be hardened in our sin and turn from the Lord and eventually come to be like Israel here. Covenant breakers. Examine yourselves. And as you examine yourselves, as you test yourselves by the Word, Acts 16, keep on believing, Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Keep on believing. Jesus judged for you. He who is perfect was made to pay for what's wrong with our walls, beloved. He is perfectly upright even when we were not upright. And so by His sacrifice and by His righteousness, we are made upright and righteous in Him. But here for Israel, and here for all unbelievers who continue in their sin, without faith and repentance, the Lord promises judgment. The third point in this chapter that we find is that the Lord defends His messengers. The Lord defends His messengers. Verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. The spiritual state in Israel is very poor, and this is shown by the sending of Amos from Judah to Israel to prophesy, when there were other religious leaders already there in Israel, both prophets and priests. But the religious leaders in Israel were all dedicated to the status quo, to following after their sins of their fathers, even the sins of their father Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, as the book of Kings often says. And they were dedicated to that status quo rather than the radical righteousness of Jehovah. And so that's where the rest of chapter 7 comes in. Here, there comes pushback to the ministry of Amos. Amaziah is our tendency when we are being called out for our sin or for our lacking or our selfish or sinful fleshly tendencies to shut it down. Turn off the messenger, to censor the truth like you see at times in the church, but certainly we see it in our day in the media and the government, but we're going to talk about the church mostly because we are the church. Beloved, in the church there are typically two responses where there is a desire to censor the truth. And the truth is often coming from the pastor, from the preacher. There is the courteous, warmer critique of the minister from a group of people or an individual who come and they communicate their feelings that they'll say there's an imbalance in the sermons. Usually meaning that there's too much preaching on sin and not enough on love or things that make you feel good. And then you have your Amaziahs in our passage who come with open warfare. The first one is kind of like a passive-aggressive warfare. This one is just open warfare right in your face. What does Amaziah do? He goes to a higher authority. He goes all the way to the king of Israel, Jeroboam. And why would he do that? Because Jeroboam is the subject of Amos' sermons. If it were with us, well, I'm going to the presbytery. I'm going to go to the session. Again, as a threat, right? It's a threat. Which you're all more welcome to do here. That's why we have the church courts. But don't do so too easily. 1 Timothy 5, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So don't do it too easily. And yet you are free to do so. And so here he goes to Jeroboam, the king. The prophet, Amaziah does, has conspired against you, king. The prophet, Amos, has conspired against you. And the people can't bear to hear his words. Whose words? Amaziah is saying the words of Amos. And the words of Amos, though, are proclaiming that he's proclaiming are the words of the Lord. They're not his words. If it was up to Amos, he probably wouldn't be speaking at all. He'd be back in Judah being a herdsman. But the preacher preaches God's word, not man's. And beloved, the word of God cuts. It cuts to the heart. They couldn't stand the word of Jehovah because his words cut. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It stings. It hurts. And so the former king of Ahab thought, you remember, Elijah the prophet was a troubler. Elijah is the troubler of Israel to Ahab. But Elijah was just speaking the truth of God's word. Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Amaziah here does to Amos exactly what those before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, did in Luke 23. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding him to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ king." Right? Verse 11, Amaziah said that Amos said what? "That Jeroboam shall die by the sword." Now Amaziah is revealing this to the king, even though Amos actually said that the Lord would rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. As well, as it is true, Amaziah is correct, the Lord had determined that Israel would be led into captivity. But Amaziah puts the most negative spin on it, which is predictable, to make it seem like a conspiracy against the king, just like they did to Jesus that he was conspiring against Caesar. And that Amos is a menace, Amaziah is trying to say. Amos is a menace to society and the stability of this nation. He's a danger to it. Amos is a threat to you, king, and to this land. And yet in reality, Amos's service to the Lord is the opposite, coming in absolute love that the people would return to the Lord, that the king would repent, and so that the nation would repent, and all of God's covenant people would be saved and delivered from their enemies and be brought in and worshiping to worship Him, the Lord God. That's what Amos's goal is, because that's what the goal of the prophets are, that the people would repent. And then you see Amaziah goes to Amos. So first he goes to Jeroboam, the king. Then he goes to Amos, verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. So here's another attack upon the prophet. In verse 12, you're a foreigner. Go back to Judah. Go live there. Go prophesy there. We don't want you here. Go back to where you belong. But verse 13, don't prophesy here in Israel. You're no longer welcome here. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. We don't want your prophecies anymore. Interesting. In reality, what he's saying is, we don't want God's word anymore here. We don't want God's word here anymore. And so Amaziah is showing the height of the rebellious nature of Israel. We don't want to hear God anymore. In verse 14, Amos responds because he's not free to follow the counsel of Amaziah. He's under a greater authority, the Lord. Verse 14, it says, Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people, Israel. You look through the scriptures, and there are plenty of examples of the Lord's servants who defended themselves, like Peter and Stephen and Paul, even Jesus Christ himself. So Amos refuses to be silent because he's one under authority. The greatest authority of Jehovah, and so he must prophesy. And yet Amos wasn't a prophet. He wasn't raised, as it is, to be a prophet in the school of the prophets, not a prophet's son. He was a farmer. He was a herdsman. He harvested and gathered sycamore fruit. He didn't want to come to Israel. He didn't want to come prophesy against the nation or the king of Israel. But the Lord called him to this calling. Jehovah took him and commanded Amos, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. He didn't have a choice in the matter. If he had a choice in the matter, he could be like as best that he could be. It would be Jonah, who kept trying to flee away from the calling of the Lord, but yet kept being brought back and forced to go prophesy. He had no choice in the matter. He had experienced the unmistakable call of the living God. And so the Lord took me, he says. The Lord took me. The command is simple. Go, prophesy. Amaziah was calling Amos to cease what the Lord had took and called him to do. And false prophets will take the calling upon themselves, but not true prophets. The Lord takes them. Amos then concludes by prophesying as he has been called to do, because he can do no differently. He has to prophesy if the Lord has called him to it. Verse 16, Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land. And Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. This is similar to Deuteronomy 28, which says, Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. And why is that similar? It's because that's the Lord's promise to Israel before they enter the promised land. If they don't keep the commandments, if they don't follow the Lord, that these are the things that are going to happen. Captivity, exile. He promised it there in Deuteronomy 28. All these things that we see in verse 17. So here's Amaziah, some religious leader, or maybe it's one of the false prophets there in Israel. He had set himself so deliberately against God's will, there is a very dreadful price to that. It's a similar an application to all those here and all who would attempt to do this, to try to silence God's mouthpiece, to try to silence the pastors that God has called to different places who are preaching faithfully God's Word. Here Amaziah sets himself deliberately, so deliberately against God's will that there is a very dreadful price. His sin involves others. His sin affects others. His wife is promised. The prophecy here that his wife is promised to be a harlot. Even to the invading soldiers from Assyria who will come down and they'll take you away into captivity, and she'll be made a harlot by those soldiers. Your sons, your daughters, they will die and they'll fall by the sword. So the man who is supposed to be the mouthpiece of God but who perverts his calling and resists the word of truth is faced with terrible threats of judgment. Don't be those who are faced with terrible threats of judgment. All his land, his property will be stripped away. You're going to be taken away into captivity. You shall die in a polluted and unclean land in the heathen country with all the nation of Israel, for you have, and all the nation has, rejected the word of the Lord. So here we learn, beloved, that my unfaithfulness, your unfaithfulness, may bring threatened judgments upon others. And so we ought to be even more careful to turn from our sin unto the living and true God and put on righteousness that is in Christ alone. At the end of the day, censorship does not alter the truth. It does not alter the facts. God has spoken. Christ is risen. And the question we must ask is, where will you stand? Where will you stand at Christ's appearing? Whose side are you on? You're either on the Lord's side or the side of death and destruction. Which side are you going to be found on? There are two types of people. Those who hear the word of the Lord, even through the true prophets and pastors who speak God's word and believe and love it and cherish His word and believe on Christ for their salvation, turning and repenting from their sins. And there are those who hear the word of the Lord and reject it. Try to censor it. Get upset at it. Question the messenger of it. Who hate the Lord and hate His ways, and who will be judged to eternal destruction. Which one are you? Whose side are you on? And the only hope you have from this great judgment is what we heard in the first point, is to turn unto the Lord in Christ Jesus and believe in His death and resurrection for you. It says in the Scripture, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That needs to be our prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. And we would pray that right now. We pray that You would search our hearts, and You would know our hearts, and show us if there be any wicked way, sinful way in us, any covenant breaking in us, any slipping or turning from You, any shutting up of Your word, any closing off of our ears to hear. My Father, we pray that if there is any wicked way in us, that You would turn us and lead us into the righteous way, the way of everlasting that's found in Christ alone. Help us by your Spirit to turn always back to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.